Good to be here again. Lovely to see you all. I always enjoy coming. Lovely spirit and great people, so good to be here today. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 43. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians. In the ships which they took pride, I am the Lord your God, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, he who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. You do not perceive it. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild jackals honor me, the jackals and owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So, Lord, we just pray, open the eyes of our heart that we might see Jesus this morning. Speak to us through your word. Amen. Don't we all love new things? A new car, a new house, all nice and spotless, maybe a new baby, a new job. What new thing is God referring to here in this word? What new thing is God wanting to do for us in this coming year? Now, Isaiah was prophesying some 739 years before Christ. To understand, we need to know that Isaiah was written in two different sections. Verses 1 to 39 was written when he was asking them to repent for their sin and warning them of coming judgment. And then verses 40 onwards speaks about when they actually have been judged and they're in captivity in Babylon. And the words that we read after that are all about what God is doing and going to do. And it comes as a word of encouragement. So here in chapter 43, we have Israel sitting in Babylon in captivity in a pile of rubble, a wasteland. And the word comes to them to encourage them to say, look, there's something new coming ahead of you. Now, when you have that kind of word in that situation, you can respond in two ways. You can say, well, look around you, nothing's going to happen here. Or I'm going to grab hold of that promise as hard as I can, because without it, we are nothing. We're really in trouble. Here we are. We start at the beginning of a new year. 1046, on the first Sunday of 1919, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Each of us are on a journey that has been set before us between the months that we are conceived in our mother's womb to the time when we are called home. We're all on this journey. You can put your own date in that continuum. Time can be interpreted in two ways. There's chronos time, which is chronological time, the minutes, the hours, the days, the years. And kairos time, where God intersects with chronological time in order to accomplish his purpose, his moment in that time. I know that many of us have been through hard times. Last year was tough for many people. For others, it may be a lot of good experiences to look back on. Seems like every new year, we seem to start with some bad health. Lynn, my wife, who would love to have been here today, has bronchitis. The beginning of last year, she had shingles, and she's still trying to get over it. And so you look at your own life, and you see things that are tough. I know that for Peninsula Community Church, it's been a tough year. Last year was tough at some points. And I remember having some sharing with Travis and learning about some of the things that you've been through. But as we sit in our situation, for some people it's a lot worse than others. You've got some people who are sitting in a pile of rubble because their house has been blown away by a fire, by an earthquake, or some other natural disaster. Others have been through terrible things. But the thing to see for us is to say, Lord, open our eyes to see, what are you doing? What are you saying in the midst of my circumstance? I remember when the first time I went to Panorama Swimming Pool, I went and I did my links, got out the pool, and went to the change room. It didn't take long for me to realize that there was something terribly wrong. There were shrieks, woman's shrieks, that told me I was in the wrong change room. You see, I've got -8 and a progressive trifocal lens, and without my glasses, I can't see a thing. I wandered into the wrong change room. So if we can't see properly, we can get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. And I can imagine, I was a new pastor in the city at that time, I can imagine the headlines. Pastor causes disturbance in women's change rooms in the Panorama. We need to be able to get our lens focused in order to see, and specifically to see what God wants to do for us at this time. Any time in our day, year, God can create a new thing, a new beginning, a new relationship, a new opportunity, a new inspiration, a new song, a new thought, a new situation, a new thing. Can we see what he's doing? At this new year beginning, what is the new thing that God wants to do for us? I want to share a bit of a story as I go through today. And it's about a young family back in South Africa. I'm originally from South Africa, and there's a young family, an old school friend of mine's son is a pastor. And they're involved in an exciting church in a place called Durban. Now, on Christmas Eve, the mother and child, a 12-year-old girl, were on their way to church. And something happened to them. They actually have 7 children, 2 of them adopted, but the mother and this daughter were on their way to church. She's a gifted ballerina, and on that Christmas Eve, something happened to them that transformed their whole Christmas. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Let's get back to Isaiah. Do you remember what Mark described in the beginning of his gospel, how he described the introduction? In the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written, do you remember who by? As it is written in Isaiah. 700 years before, he acknowledges that Isaiah was writing about Jesus. Isn't that incredible? I just find that amazing. And this is what Isaiah writes. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. Now, when the children of Israel were escaping from Egypt, we know that God intervened and made a way through the sea. And we heard Larry was giving us examples of people who walk by faith in order to get through the obstacles that they face. So the question is, what are the obstacles that stand in the way of God's purpose at this time? Do you know what the word redeem means? The word redeem means that to turn around a bad situation or to make an exchange, to recover something. And we read here about a redeemer. And of course, that's looking forward to another redeemer. And we get to hear about him later. We read about the streams in the wasteland, the desert, that God somehow works and brings to life. That was his promise to the children of Israel stuck in Babylon. So let's get personal. What are the obstacles, the challenges, the problems that we may face? It was Christmas Eve, and this young family were on their way to church. The mother and daughter driving when a motorbike slammed into the side of the car. The motorbike went straight through the window and hit the young girl on the head. And she was rushed to hospital with very severe brain injuries, a crushed skull. The medical prognosis was that she had 10 to 20% chance of surviving the night. What an incredible start to Christmas for this young family. We may or may not have had such experiences. We know a lot of people go through incredible tragedies. What are we facing at this moment? As we look around the world, we see a world that is crazy. In fact, you know, I could have quite easily sat down and asked Marlene to just show that movie up again, because it said so much. We live in a world that is postmodern, godless society, a pervasive anti-Christian spirit. And as we look around the world, what is God doing in the midst of all that? How are we being called to prepare a way for the Lord to come, to speak, to act? What are the obstacles, the crooked paths, the mountains, the seas that we have to cross? When we see a problem, how do we find a way forward? I started out, when I came to this country, I knew I had to try skiing. So I went up to Mount Washington, and I was a surfer, a water skier. I thought, this is going to be a piece of cake. So I got up my skis, went up to the top of the mountain, and there I'm standing at the top of the mountain, and I've learned that you did this pigeon toe thing coming down. So I started doing that, and then I launched to get off down the slope. And I got all the way down. I conquered this mountain, and I was so proud of myself. Now I'd done the bunny slope, I was ready to try the greens. How do we face the obstacles in front of us, the mountains, the sea in front of us, the problems that we face? How do we get across them? This is a new season, a new year. How can we move forward? What is the challenge here at Peninsula Mission Community Church? Well, there's many ways to look at that, but I'm just going to take from our reading from Isaiah two little points he makes. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. He has a very key principle. He's encouraging them not to dwell on their present condition, their problem of exile, but to focus on what? To focus on who he is. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your Savior, your Redeemer. Now you all remember what I am, where I am comes from, don't you? J-H-W-H, when Moses encountered God and he says, who are you? Who am I going to say sent me? And God answers, I am that I am. And from Hebrew, that's J-H-W-H, Yahweh sent me, the Eternal One. And so here we see the same description. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your Savior, your Redeemer. So when we focus on a problem, we sink with it. We know that old story of Peter walking on the water. As soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus, boom, he sinks down. As soon as we take our eyes off God, we start to sink. And he tells us, keep your eyes fixed on the Redeemer, the one who can redeem, to turn around and save you, help your way through. What is the wrong way of looking back? Do not dwell on the past. To dwell means to continually think about, to immerse ourselves, to live in the past. What are the former things that God wants us to forget so we don't dwell there? Can we forget the past issues of hurt, problems, suffering that drag us down? The wrong way to look at the past is to let them bog us down in that failure. That's one way of looking back at the past in the wrong way. The other way is to passively look back with nostalgia. You know, the good old days? Some of us like to start to... The older I get, the more I start to look back as the old days were being better. Looking at the young pastors today and think, they don't really know what they're doing anymore. We knew it a lot better once upon a time. On the one hand, on the other hand, I look with them with incredible, with respect at the way they're able to cope, the way they're able to engage with our society today. How do we look back in the wrong way? Well, the right way, says Isaiah in 43:26, is this: review the past with me. How can we review the past without getting stuck there? Well, if we're responsible for what happened in the past, we salvage what we can, we face up to our responsibilities honestly, we learn from our mistakes, we receive God's rebuke and discipline, we keep our eyes fixed on Him, and then we look to the future. Sadly, many people miss out on what God is doing in the present because they're stuck in the past. You remember the Pharisees, and that they were stuck in their traditions and legalism, rooted in an inability to change because they missed the whole new thing that God was doing. They missed the very Redeemer, the very person they were waiting for. They missed him because they thought that he had to come in a certain way. They were stuck in a past. We Christians don't fall into that trap, do we? Yet we do it all the time. I do it all the time. We miss out on God's surprises and provisions of the day by settling for yesterday's revelation, last year's news, last week's leftovers. Often the biggest supporters of the movement, of God's movement of one era, become the biggest opponents in the next because he doesn't do it the same way. And so we were so gung-ho 20 years ago, and then God does something new and we don't support it because it isn't the same. We all know the battle with music in churches. Not here. I see a great blend of music, old and new. But in some churches, there's a battle. Only the hymns are acceptable. And yet those hymns were new once. And the same thing is that God speaks to the psalmists and the writers of the day, speaking to that generation prophetically through his word, through those songs, through that music. And some of the most beautiful hymns have been written now. And yet we still can enjoy and embrace the deep theological substantive hymns that we have as well. Balancing treasures old and new. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, don't get stuck in the past. Review the past with me, says God. But don't get stuck there. Because see, I'm doing a new thing. Isaiah is offering hope for the future, which includes liberation from Babylon, from captivity and a return to Jerusalem. But even more, he's prophesying about a Messiah. Whether he was aware of it or not, probably he wasn't, but he was speaking about a Messiah that was going to come, the Holy and Anointed One, the Redeemer, offering a different kind of redemption. So through Isaiah, we see these prophetic promises prefiguring the coming of Messiah who inaugurate a new era, a new gospel, a new testament, a new covenant, a new creation. And you and I are beneficiaries today of that new era, that new covenant. This is the new thing promised by God. So what do we see? As we look up and we see Jesus, and in our worship today, I mean, that's what worship does, isn't it? It lifts us out of ourselves, out of our problems, out of where we are, and focuses us on the risen, ascended Christ. And as we focus on Jesus, suddenly things look a lot different. As we read Isaiah, we see Jesus and some of the most incredible prophecies. These promises must have been so revolutionary before Christ. Can you imagine? How would people even comprehend what he was saying? We've heard them so many times, we're in danger of missing the blessing of these new that these promises offer. Jesus, the Lord himself, will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. I mean, we've heard that so many times, but can you just grasp the significance of that? God, Almighty, all-powerful, Creator God, is going to become Emmanuel, God with us, dwelling among us, and becoming flesh, the Word becoming flesh, that we might behold his glory. Is that a sign for me to stop? Not quite yet. God, Emmanuel, God with us. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We have access to someone who's a counselor. All of us at times need someone to counsel us. We have access to this wonderful counselor, Almighty God, all-powerful, omnipotent God, Everlasting Father. We all need that father relationship. Some of us had good father relationships, some of us not so good. But here we have an Everlasting Father who cares for us, and we can have access to him. Prince of Peace, what an incredible description, Prince of Peace. Prince is a prince of a principality. The principality is talking about, we know that we have an adversary called Satan, who's the god of this age, the god of this world. Here we have the prince, the principality, and his principality is here on this earth, but also has heavenly jurisdiction. And that peace that he offers is not what the world seeks. The way the world tries to find peace is you negotiate and you try and work it out. And here we have somebody who is the Prince of Peace who said, I offer you my peace. And then Isaiah goes on to describe some of how that all happens. Surely he took off our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. In those suffering Messiah passages. What an incredible passage. Here, before Christ even was, Isaiah couldn't even conceive him. He's writing about him and writing about his underlying covenant that was being established. We've just celebrated it today. On that basis, we are beneficiaries of all that God has made available to us. We are beneficiaries. We are heirs of everything offered to Abraham through Christ. We are heirs of all that God has to offer in his kingdom. What an incredible privilege. And Isaiah has written that down and said, this is your basis. You are going to have all this. What an incredible promise. Now, I could go on and on and on. I'm going to cut through a few of them. You can go and read them. And all the wonderful promises, you're probably fairly familiar with most of them. But as we see Jesus lifted up in his heavenly glory, it transforms how we view ourselves, others, the world around us. Instead of focusing on the problem, we focus on the solution. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. I've been in ministry over 40 years, and most of you know it was down at Church of Our Lord that I was here 20 years. And let me tell you, in pastoral ministry, you have problems. Anyone know that? There's one verse that has kept me sane, and that is, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the one who authors. He's the one who scripts. He's the one who creates. And he's the one who's in the business of sanctifying and perfecting and creating something good out of whatever's going on. And so as I keep my eyes on Jesus and not letting other things take away what God wanted to do, I was able to begin to see what God's plan was, his redemptive purpose. So as we look around the world, what do we see today? We see a lot of turmoil, upheaval. In fact, an apocalyptic world is described in the Bible. Natural and man-made disasters, wars and rumors of wars, violence and death, peace taken from the earth, social, political, and economic turmoil, hostility, and persecution of the Christian faith. How we see that can be looked through two different lenses. We see a world that's turned its back on God. And someone said that we get the government we deserve. As we turn our back on our Judeo-Christian heritage, we are seeing the consequence in the world around us. We see a world that's out of control, a world that's going crazy. How we cope with that is an incredible challenge. We can't impose our Christian values on a non-Christian world. But we have a gospel that changes people's hearts and lives and values and lifestyles. And that's the power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to change people's lives. So as we look on the world, we see on the one hand things going worse and worse, I think, probably. On the other hand, we see through another lens. We know that God is preparing a people for his return. He's preparing his bride for his return. And that includes everyone here today. That includes you and me, that we are being prepared for his purpose. You look at all throughout history, you see all the great, very important people strutting across the stage. And yet God doesn't seem that particularly interested in what goes on out there. He has his own redemptive history and purpose that he's establishing. And it's got nothing to do with all the very important people who think they're doing a lot of hard work to do something. God is doing something very different. He's establishing his redemptive purpose in establishing his heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that's not of this world. And we're part of it. Isn't that an incredible privilege to be part of his purpose? And so we see through different lens. On the one hand, not so good. On the other hand, this is exciting because God is doing a new thing. As we look up to see his heavenly promises, which will become a reality on his return, this is another promise from Isaiah. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. The universe as we know it is going to be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. I've got my own theories on that. I'm not sure if I should even share them because some people think I'm a little wacky, but it's a little bit sci-fi. Because we're restricted in space and time. We can't see. It's very hard to comprehend eternity. But that eternity is going on now. It's there now. It's on a different, for me, it's like a different dimension. It's established now. And when we pass from this life into the next, it's already there, but it's an eternal one. Whether it's going to be in a new heaven and earth in a similar form that we know it here, or whether we're going to have access to the whole universe, I'm not sure. But I know it's going to be something very different from what we know here. We only get a glimpse through our little finite pea-brained minds, but it's something so big and expansive that it's hard to even comprehend. God has an eternal purpose with eternal consequences, and he gives us the gift of eternal life. As we respond to his call to serve him, every prayer, every gift, every word, every action is impacting, is contributing to his eternal purpose. So when we're feeling down and discouraged and we don't seem to have, what can we do in this world? Every single thing we do for in the name of Christ is contributing to that eternal kingdom. So every time you pray, you are participating in that eternity. Every time you give in the offering, every time we come and worship, every time you share with somebody, every time you serve, you're contributing to his eternal kingdom. Jesus is reigning and he's inviting us to reign with him in his new Jerusalem, his heavenly kingdom. This is the new thing that he's doing. As we look at our own personal world, as we approach this new year, like every new year, people make resolutions. And within a month, they're probably broken and become yesterday's new. The reality is for any resolution to become a reality, it has to become part of our lifestyle, our everyday lifestyle. We have to honestly face where we are, clarifying and knowing where we want to go, make the right choices and changes, and then perseverance to follow through to get there. But the most important thing is, what is God doing? What is he doing that we can follow him instead of trying to get him to come on board with our plan? Lord, what are you doing? How can I follow in your behind you? So the key is knowing his call, his summons, his commission today. And whatever stage of life we're in, God has a purpose for us today. As we review our past and present and look to the future, what do we see? Not just doing something new for the sake of it, but because God is doing a new thing. What is the new thing he wants for us? I was 40 years in ministry, as I mentioned, and now I'm in a new stage of life. It's called meant to be called retirement, but it's not really, as you know. You're constantly serving God, no matter where you are, what stage of life you're in. This little illustration may help how I've begun to adapt. For 40 years, I played squash competitively. I loved it. It was like chess with exercise, and I just loved the competition, the exercise, the fitness, and all the rest of it that went with it. Then I discovered my joints started to object and couldn't keep up with the pace, and so I eventually had to retire, and I missed it terribly. Well, at the beginning of this year, I was introduced to a new sport. It's a combination of tennis and squash and badminton and table tennis, and it has this crazy name called pickleball. And it's got nothing to do with pickles, but I gather it's named after the person who founded it, its dog named Pickle. And so I've discovered this new life, enjoying pickleball. And a couple of fear folk here, Bill and Marilyn, and also out there playing pickleball. it's the most exciting game because you have the exercise, the social, and it's a new way of looking at my exercise and my sport. That's just a silly little illustration, because every stage of life, as we get on, we find that you, I don't know if you've noticed, so looking around the room, that probably we're in that sort of latter half, second, third period, fourth quarter, whatever we call it, and we're on a sort of downward slide. We're in that law, I call it the law of diminishment, where you're downsizing your house, and your kids are all grown up and got children as well, and that's the expansion side. But on the other hand, our faculties, I don't remember as much as I used to. My exercise is not as strong. I can't jump as high as I used to. All that kind of thing. We're on a sort of downward slope a little bit. And yet, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. And we are in expansive mode because we are expanding our understanding, our grasp, our sense of relationship with eternity. The older I get, the more I get it. It's sort of more and more of a glimpse of what eternity is going to be like. I can't really put it into too many words, but I know we're going to something way beyond this. Just like when I was at primary school, I never thought it would ever end. It was a preparation for something else, for high school, and then high school was preparation for university. University was a preparation for life. And so this world is a preparation for what God has in store for us. God is doing a new thing. And you're part of a new movement of His Holy Spirit working inside you to bring you to a new, to renew you day by day, strengthen you day by day, and bring us more and more in line with Jesus, that we are being created and recreated in His image. That's an exciting thing for all of us today. Back to my story. It's now about 2 weeks since that Christmas Eve accident, and what has happened? We can never fully understand these tragedies and why they happen to certain people, but they happen all the time. How we respond is critical. This pastor family shared openly and honestly about the struggles they were going through. It's through the new media, social media, they're on Facebook and blogging and all the rest of it, but that's how I've kept in touch with what they've been sharing from their heart. And they've shared so openly and honestly of the struggles, but their faith. This young girl's friends, they would not leave the hospital. They stayed in that hospital until the hospital gave them a room where they could all gather and meet. And they gathered and they prayed. And it captured the imagination. It went onto the news, and it's been all over Durban, all over South Africa, and now all over the world, where people have taken a hold of this young family and are praying for them. And you know, and not all situations like that have a happy ending. But what started to happen is this. That young girl who was given 10 to 20% chance of surviving, her eyes opened after about 2 days. It's now 2 weeks. She's actually walking. She's talking, not very well. She's still got a long way to go. But there's been such progress that even the doctors are calling it a miracle. And it's the most exciting thing because a whole nation has been listening to the gospel being articulated, and not only articulated in words, but they're seeing it happen in this miracle that's happening in a young girl's life. God can take the most disastrous situation and turn it around and establish His purpose and His glory. So for us, what is the new thing that God is doing? As we look around the world, Lord, help us to see through Your eyes, not bogged down by the news media and all the stuff that goes on, but help us to see through Your eyes. What are You doing in this world? And as we see the people around us, the people we love, our neighbors, our friends, Lord, help us to see how we can perceive what You're doing in order to be Your witness, Your messenger, Your presence in that circumstance. And then whatever's going on inside us, and the good, the bad, and the ugly, Lord, help us to see the new thing that You are doing and You want to do in us as You work out Your purpose. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, the Redeemer. And we know all the I am statements that Jesus made. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am wants to be part of our being, our activity, our life. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And so just let's be seated in a receptive, prayerful time. So Lord, we just want to praise you and worship you, that you are the one who is high and lifted up. You're the author and perfecter of our faith and life. We worship you. And Lord, we pray that you'd open our eyes to see where and how you're working us, working. Show us how we can follow you. May we step into this new year with faith, with hope, with peace. Lord, open our eyes that we might see through your eyes with heaven in mind. Let your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, open our eyes to see the place where we can make your good news, your glory known. Lord, open our eyes to see your purpose, your opportunity in these days. Lord, open our eyes to see your intent, your will, as we declare your purpose. And Lord, that's what we want to do today. We just want to declare your purpose for our families, for our personal lives. We declare your purpose for Peninsula Mission Community Church. We declare your purpose for Travis and Dixie and their family, as we pray, Lord, for all the families in this community. And so just in a moment's quiet, you just think of what is it that God's putting on your heart, where he's doing a new thing, that you can embrace it, take hold of it, and affirm it for this coming year.